certainly hope that Barry has a safe return this Friday, I believe, this Friday from his trip to Israel. Continue to pray for him. Galatians chapter 1, starting verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. The story is told about an intensely focused husband who didn't like being interrupted by his wife while he was working on a project. One day he was out in his garage working on his truck, and his wife came out to the garage. She stood there for 10 minutes before her husband acknowledged her presence. And finally, as he looked up at her and said, well, what do you have to say? She says very carefully and very calmly this, the house is on fire. There's certainly a time to be calm and consider the things you have to say, but there are other times that you've got to be very immediate in those things. When the house is on fire, that's something that you need to immediately tell someone about. In Galatians chapter 1, the house is on fire. Paul is talking very straightforward and very immediately to the Galatian churches there about things that are happening amongst them. He's amazed, in fact, by these brethren, many who he had converted, that were turning away from the gospel of Jesus Christ to perverted or distorted gospel, he calls there. Paul says, instead of embracing people like this, he says, let them be accursed, verse 8. And if they didn't get that in verse 8, he repeats it in verse 9. Again, I say, let him be accursed. And that's how we must respond to anyone who brings a gospel that tries to destroy our faith. It doesn't matter if they ride bicycles and look like clean-cut all-American boys. It doesn't matter if we've worshiped with them or even heard them preach for years and years. If they bring a gospel different from what has been directed to us, once given for all, let them be accursed. They're apostates. And we should not have anything to do with apostasy. You know, that word apostasy is an interesting word because in some translations of the Bible, the word's never even found. It's certainly alluded to, but the word itself is not found. It's only found in a few translations. The word apostasy actually means an abandonment or a renunciation of a religious belief. Apostasy was happening in some of the churches there in Galatia. And apostasy was on the mind of Paul as he wrote the church of Colossae. So go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Because in Colossians chapter 2, Paul deals with four areas of apostasy that was threatening the church there at Colossae. They come in different ways and in different directions. And Paul wants them to understand that these things are apostasies, and to stay away from them, and don't let anybody try to deceive you and destroy your faith by them. And so this morning, I want to look at the four apostasies, the four isms that we find there in Colossians chapter 2, because they're still with us today, folks. These things are things that we have to deal with even to this day. The first one that we find there in verse 8 is the apostasy of what I've called intellectualism. Look what Paul says there in verse 8. He said, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, this apostasy is the apostasy of the know-it-alls. It comes from someone who thinks philosophy has all the answers. You know, a philosopher is defined as someone who loves wisdom. The Greeks were all about philosophers and philosophy, weren't they? They held those people in high esteem. And when we think about philosophers today, we think about whom? We think about Plato. We think about Aristotle. We think about Socrates, those Greeks. Those philosophers, those great deliverers of wisdom. And Paul says, beware of people who comes and thinks they're smarter than you, that comes and thinks they have all the answers to all the questions of life. This area of philosophy is something we need to be careful about. Now, what does Paul say here in this passage? He said they don't have all the answers. In fact, they're not that intelligent or smart at all. And he says that they're dabbling in basic principles of the world. Paul says these PhDs don't even know their ABCs. That's what he says. So don't follow people like this. Don't get caught up in the philosophies of the world. Now, I know of no one who seeks out the wisdom of Plato or Socrates to in some way guide them through their daily lives. But I do know some Christians who have went to psychiatrists to give them all the answers for their life. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about seeking out wise counsel. In fact, that's something that we're told to do. The Bible commands both of those things, about teaching, finding out a wise man and listening to wise counsel. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. There's nothing wrong with seeking wise and godly counsel. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Finding someone who has greater understanding of things is something that we're commended to do. But I'm talking about those who seek out psychiatrists and let psychiatrists and people who dabble in that type of stuff to instruct them on how to live their lives. Because you see, the psychiatrist has it all figured out. And the problem with psychiatry is this. They find their roots in a man by the name of Sigmund Freud. Now, you probably heard that guy's name, hadn't you? Let me show you what Sigmund Freud thought about God. Here's what he thought about God. It's an illusion based on infantile need for a powerful father figure. Well, that's the type of guy I wanted to tell me about how I need to live my life, don't you? Here's what else he said about God, about those who follow God. Religion was necessary to help us restrain violent impulses earlier in the development of civilization, can now be set aside in favor of reason and science. You see, science has all the answers. And we hear this stuff daily, don't we? Have people will go and tell us, you know what? Global warming is going to destroy us. Well, who tells us that? Well, scientists tell us that. And you know what? We came from apes. Well, who tells us that? Well, scientists tell us that. And you go down the list, and what you find is people buy into this stuff and believe this stuff. And this is deadly and dangerous. Don't let us be deceived by these type of folks. These lovers of wisdom, or anything but lovers of wisdom. Because if they love wisdom as they say they do, then they would love Jesus Christ. All wisdom is found. Psychiatry, be careful about that, folks. A lot of psychiatrists are going to try to teach you that, you know, what you're doing is not sin. It's some type of disorder, you know, some type of illness you might have. And so they might prescribe some type of medicine for you, some type of mind-altering drug to get you through the days. Don't buy into that stuff. That's intellectualism. That's false doctrine. That's apostasy. That was threatening the church there in the first century. It threatens us to this very day. Secondly, Paul talks about another apostasy, and that's legalism. Look at verse 16 there. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. This is the apostasy of do-it-alls. I think what Paul is referring to certainly is about Jewish legalists who were trying to bind the law of Moses on Christian. And this is a problem that goes really all the way back to Acts chapter 15, isn't it? Acts chapter 15, we know that there were some who become Christians, probably maybe out of the Pharisee sect there, and they were teaching Gentile believers that, you know what, they must keep certain parts of the law of Moses to be truly saved. Yeah, you got to believe, you got to repent, you got to confess, you got to be baptized, but then you got to be circumcised, and then you got to keep the rest of the law of Moses. And that's what they were teaching. And of course, Paul and Barnabas and Peter, they withstood those individuals there in Acts chapter 15. But it didn't stop. Those people didn't say, oh, you know, I'm wrong, I'll go on back home. No, they just kept on, didn't they? And they were threatening churches wherever they would go. And I think in Galatians, they were threatening the churches there in Galatia. And Paul talks about it in chapter 5 there, about the consequences of trying to go back and live under a legalistic system. Look at verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5 there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Can you imagine somebody who's in a burning house, and you see it, and you run in, and you say that person, and pull them out of that burning house, and they get outside, and you're brushing them all off, the house is still burning, and they shoot back inside the door there in the burning house. Can you imagine somebody doing that? We might say that's pretty silly, isn't it? That's plumb stupid. But that's exactly what these brethren there at Galatian churches were doing. They were going back in the burning house. They've been saved from that bondage. They've been taken out of that yoke of bondage there. But yet they want to go back to that bondage system, that legalistic system. Paul says, stand in the liberty you have in Christ, he says there. He talks about circumcision, token, the sign of the covenant stood for the law. Christ says, it profits you nothing now. In fact, if you want to keep that, he says in verse 3 of chapter 5 there, he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You can't just go back and pick and choose what you want. It's not like a cafeteria where you walk through the line and you want the mashed potatoes and you want the meatloaf, but you don't want the salad. You don't want the Jell-O. You can't do that, can you? But that's often how people want it, don't they? And folks, we're seeing that more and more with people that are arguing in churches that we ought to use instrumental music. What's their argument? Well, they used it in the Old Testament. If they used it back then, why can't we use it today? But they only want instrumental music, you see. It's like they wanted circumcision in Galatians chapter 5, but they didn't want, animal sacrifices. And they didn't want the fact that they couldn't eat catfish or bacon or have clothing that are 50% wool and 50% cotton. You see, all those are a part of the law. And so they wanted to pick and choose what they wanted. The same thing today among Christians who argue that instrumental music is something that we ought to embrace. Because it did in the Old Testament. Well, if you embrace one, Paul says, you've got to embrace it all. So let's start our animal sacrifice. Let's start our burning of incense. Let's start our not eating certain things we love to eat. If we're going to keep one, we've got to keep it all. The truth about those Christians, and there's more and more, and you probably know some who have fallen away now, are worshiping places that use instrumental music. The truth about those folks is that they didn't come to that conclusion through revelation. It's not through some passage of Scripture we read about in the New Testament. They have come to that conclusion because they want to be popular. They don't want to be different from anybody else any longer. They're tired of that. And so let's bring in instrumental music. Let's be like all the others, you see, and be accepted by them. Folks, Christ and His church has never been accepted. And godly people will never be accepted if you hold to the principles of our Lord Jesus. And so don't let legalism take you away from your connection to Christ. Again, Paul goes on. Look at verse 18 there. He talks about mysticism. Here's something we overlook sometimes. Mysticism. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. This is the apostasy of the see-it-alls. A mystic claims to have seen something special. That God has given him a dream, a vision, spoken to him in some way that he had spoke to other folks, you see. Now this person has this knowledge and he needs to pass this on to somebody else. Did you know that much of church history has been influenced by mysticism? Now let me explain to you what I mean by that. For three centuries after the establishment of the church, Christianity was unlawful religion. It's outlawed. People were being tracked down, persecuted, killed because they were Christians. But in the fourth century, an emperor by the name of Constantine legalized Christianity. Now, why did he do that? Did he do that because he studied his New Testament? Did he do that because he came to understand Jesus and the purpose of his life as it relates to Jesus? No. He changed the law because in October of 312 AD, the night before a great battle in which his forces were vastly in the majority, or minority. He saw what he says, the symbol of a cross. I think it was a burning cross in the sky. And they went out and they won that battle. And so, because of that, he deemed that the Lord in some way was speaking to him. And so Christianity, you see, became then an accepted religion. In fact, they put that on their shields, the symbol of the cross. How about the location of Mount Sinai? You know, if you go to the Sinai Peninsula today, you say, I want to see Mount Sinai. They're going to take you to a particular mountain, and they're going to say, this is Mount Sinai of the Old Testament. And you're going to ooh and awe and look at that mountain and say, I can't believe this is where God met Moses at. You know, the location of Mount Sinai, the popular one today, is not based upon people studying their Bibles. You know what it's based upon? It's based upon Constantine's mother, Helena, who supposedly had a dream in which God told her the location of Mount Sinai. And that's why we have this mountain in the Sinai Peninsula that's designated as Mount Sinai. You see what I'm getting at? There's a lot of things that have went on amongst religious people, amongst people who claim to be Christians, that's based upon mysticism, upon dreams, upon some way somebody has been talked to by God, you see. They've got something special. And you watch enough TV evangelists. You watch enough of these folks who claim to have this type of revelation from God. They're puffed up, aren't they? They're proud about that. Folks, they're apostates. They're apostates, and we need to be careful about listening to them or in some way being taken away from the Lord by them. And then the fourth one we find here in this passage is down here in verse 20. Where Paul says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? This is the dogma. The fix-it-alls. Subject yourself to regulations. The Greek word for regulation there is dogmatis. A dogmatis makes rules and laws for others to keep. He expects everyone else to keep his rules. The legalists appeal to the law of Moses. The dogmatist appeals to the law of Christ. Now, how there's different is this. The dogmatist says, yeah, I believe the law of Christ, but you know what? Christ left a lot of areas that really are vague. He gave us some principles, but he didn't really tell us what to do with those principles. I'm going to tell you what to do with those principles. And so the dogmatist comes along and says, now, here's what I believe, and here's how you ought to do these things, you see. And he'll appeal to the Word of God. But it's ultimately what he thinks is best is how you need to conduct your life and what you need to do, you see. You know, you're not smart enough to figure it out for yourself. And so I'll come up with the understanding here, and then we'll apply everything then to not only myself, to others, you see. I think we have an example of this over there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 there, where Paul says, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. I think there were some that said, you know, it's not right for us to marry. We need to dedicate our lives to Jesus, so we need not have a wife, so let's never marry. And there are certain foods we need to stay away from, so don't eat those foods. And so the dogmatist, he says, that's what I'm going to do. In fact, not only am I going to do that, my family, you need to do that also. Sharing his own beliefs, you see, to the point that it becomes a law. Becomes the rules. There are a lot of ways that we see this happening today, don't we? And a lot of people say, you know, I've got it figured out. Let me tell you how it needs to be done. And there are so many areas, you know. Let me just a few of them. About women working outside the home. You might have a strong belief about that. And people held strong beliefs about that over the years, over the centuries. The problem is that when I take my understanding of that and I make that the rule for everybody else. Or how about boys not wearing blue jeans? You know, that was a problem at one time. And some have said, blues, you know, if boys wear blue jeans, that's wrong. Or girls wearing shorts, that's wrong. Or doing business on a Sunday, or even, you know, going to a business that or a restaurant that sells alcohol, or How many times we worship on the Lord's Day? One, two, three, four. He says there's so many areas that people have come around and said, well, here's what I believe and here's what you ought to believe. Well, I think our Lord has given us the principles, and then He expects us and He understands that we're smart enough to figure out what to do with those principles. Paul says, don't let these dogmas bind you, make rules for you. If they want those rules, let them have those rules and keep them to themselves. But don't expect everybody else to follow him. Now, what binds all these isms together? Well, I think there's three things. First off, they're poisonous. Every one of these isms is poisonous. There may be some truth, some elements of truth in them, but they're all poisonous. I'm reminded of, you know, of rat poison. You know, rat poison is 99% cornmeal and 1% strychnine. It's that 1% that gets you deadly. And that's the same with these areas here. Also, they're persuasive. Paul says, verse 4, now this I say, unless anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. You know, someone could come and they might sound great on the surface. But ultimately, they're just another gospel. And that's what happened back, I think, in the church. There's a Galatians chapter 1. And also, they're personal. You see, each one of these isms is an attack upon Jesus Christ. In fact, after each ism, and I didn't read this, but Matthew did, Paul contrasts them with something about Christ. Let me show you what I mean by this. Look at intellectualism again there. Intellectualism. Intellectualism denies the sufficiency of Christ. You know, he didn't tell us everything we need to know. But let me do that for you. That's how intellectualism attacks Christ. How about legalism? Legalism follows the shadows, not the substance. Follows the things of the Old Testament instead of the things that we find in Christ Jesus. Mysticism is based on personal revelations, not Scripture. Not things that come from Christ intended for every one of us, but their own personal revelations from God. And certainly dogmatism. Dogmatism says it doesn't go far enough. Christ just left off too much, and I'm going to tell you how to fill in the gaps. Folks, these are dangerous, dangerous apostasies that the church there in Colossae was threatened by. And certainly we can be threatened by them too if we let them in some way enter into our thinkings and into our worship and enter into our assemblies. We need to follow God, not man. Listen to what he has to say, not what some man has to say. No matter how learned he is, no matter how long he's preached, how many books he's written, it is Jesus Christ and his word by whom we will be judged. And so let's make sure that we're always in tune with that. You outside the body of Christ this morning, I urge you to consider the situation you find yourself. I hope you haven't found yourself in this apostasy in any way. Find yourself in Christ. If you're not there, get yourself in there. Be motivated by your belief. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ as the Son of God and be baptized for remission of sin. Do that right now. Together we sing. Now stand and sing this song.